I want to start with a question this morning, and the question is this: why be good? Why be good? Think about it. The ESV translation of Titus, the passage that Pastor David just read, states it this way. It says, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. A few verses later, the Apostle Paul said, we are justified by grace. And the thing is that we know these truths. We believe these truths. We preach them every single week. The Bible is very clear. We can't earn our way to heaven by being good. That approach is called works righteousness. And many of the cults and other religions around the world are based on works righteousness. In other words, you have to be good. You have to be good enough to be made right with God, to earn your way to heaven. And you know this, we can never be good enough. God demands perfection. And I hate to tell you this, but you and I are not perfect. Now, my wife, she's close enough to perfect. I always have to throw something in there. It'll be a good afternoon today. But she isn't perfect. On our own, we are doomed by sin. Our sin separates us from God. And we can only be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't add anything to the work that Christ has done. When Jesus died and rose again, he had paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus made us right with God. When God looks at you or when God looks at me, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness covering over us. But we do have a role to play. We must confess to God that we are sinners, that we aren't good enough, and we must trust our life to Jesus Christ. So then, if my good works, if my being a good person doesn't save me, can't I live life on my own terms? Can't I do whatever I want to make me happy? And the answer is no, but why? And so let me ask you again, why be good? Does anybody want to shout out and be brave, share an answer? Why be good? What's that? I don't look good in prison orange. Well, that is probably motivation. Yes, I don't look good in prison orange. Yep.
It feels good.
Because it feels good, yes.
We're ambassadors of Christ and
his representatives. Yep, very good. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Good answers. I want to share with you, Kevin DeYoung is a pastor of a church in North Carolina. And Kevin is an author. He's a writer for the Gospel Coalition. He's a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. And he writes a blog. And in his blog, Pastor DeYoung answered the question of why be good. And in his answer, he used the Heidelberg Catechism to provide five reasons as to why you and I, as Christians, must be good, must do good. And the first one is to look more like Christ. We do good works because the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us look more like Christ. That should be our goal. Of course, we won't ever look exactly like Jesus. We're not Jesus. But powered by the Holy Spirit, we can look a little more like Christ every day. We also do good works out of gratitude. We're good out of gratitude. Now, we have to remember, we're not paying God back. That's not possible. Instead, the joy of being saved, of being made right with God, creates in us a desire to please God. And then we're good to give God glory. See, when we do good works, it glorifies God. In John 15:8, Jesus said that our good works, our bearing fruit, glorifies the Father. And then 4, our good deeds assure us of our right standing before God. Now, this one, I have to admit, is a little bit more complicated, but it's important, and I'm going to do my best to try and explain it. In Matthew 7, Jesus said that you would know a tree by its fruit. So if we belong to Jesus, the fruit of our life then should be good. We do good works. But if we don't produce evidence of good works, of good fruit in our life, there can be reason to wonder if we've really trusted our life to Jesus, because our life should be transformed. We should demonstrate higher morals. Our life should not be one centered on selfishness. Theologian Robert Peterson said it this way. He said, "The lives of those who are truly saved provide evidence of their salvation. They know their Heavenly Father, and they consequently do His will." James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, "Faith without works is dead." And his point is that faith should be accompanied by good works. Our good works demonstrate our faith. Now, the thing is, that being said, we all stumble. We all fall short. We all still sin. We miss opportunities to do good every day. That doesn't mean we're not assured of our salvation. And then finally, we are good to attract people to Jesus. Titus 2:10 says that our good works make the gospel attractive to others. When people see how our lives look different in a good way, it should attract them to Christ. And that's why we do good deeds. And that has a whole lot to digest, but it's so important. It's one of those things that I think it's so easy to get tripped up on all the time. I got one, excuse me, one last passage to summarize why we do good. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. Paul wrote, he said, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then he goes on and he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." We are created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And what he's saying there is we are saved by grace through faith. But once saved, we are called to do good works. If you've been with us this summer, throughout the summer, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit are found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And the fruit, we have said, are character traits of a Christian that develop over time as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And ultimately, what we believe shows up in how we live. Now, in case you haven't been with us, or you just don't mind hearing a review, I want to review some of the things we've covered in previous weeks. The first fruit we looked at was love. We said God is the source of love. We love because Christ first loved us, and we are to love others. The following week, Pastor David talked about joy. We choose joy, and this is a point that stuck with me since he made it. He said, not only do we choose joy, we actually pursue joy. Peace was next. Peace comes from God. Peace comes from knowing God loves us, is in control, that He's going to get us through whatever we face, and that heaven is our home. We have peace in that knowledge. And then last week we talked about patience. Patience is one of those things we said is always needed, but often in short supply. If we ask, God will help us grow in patience. God will give us the patience that's needed to endure suffering. He will help us grow in the patience that's required to love other people. And so that brings us to this morning where we're talking about goodness. It is the goodness in us that is revealed by our good works. And Titus 3, verses 1 through 8 is going to be our guide. If you close your Bible up, you might want to open it back up or get your phone app out to Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. There's a lot in that passage. We're only going to cover a little part of it. But I think that passage actually provides three essentials around how we do good works. But before we begin, though, I want to say something that's important. I want to say something that is so easy for us to miss. And that is this. We all know good people. We know people who go around doing good things for others. And that's great, and we do the same. But when we talk of goodness as part of the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about something that's a little different. This isn't just an every ordinary, everyday goodness. This is a supernatural goodness that comes from the Holy Spirit working in the heart of a believer. As such, this type of goodness surprises us and others. And we might ask ourselves, did I really do that? We're kind of amazed at a situation where we did some good. The Holy Spirit leads our goodness against our normal selfish tendencies. And the act of goodness that we do, powered by the Holy Spirit, might be something very simple. But the motivation behind it comes from God. And these acts of goodness, that goodness that comes out of us, point people to God. They don't point people to us. With that in mind, we're going to look at some of those essentials in doing good works. And the first one of those is readiness. Paul wrote, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good." And Paul added that we're to be peaceful and considerate and gentle to everyone. And if you think about it, being peaceful, considerate, gentle, submitting to those in authority, and having a heart of obedience towards God, all that kind of works together in our lives to create an attitude of good works readiness. It prepares us to do good works. This week, most of the kids are going to be headed back to school, and college students will soon follow. And with that sad reality, I want to just pause for a second in our message for a unpaid brief annual editorial on school starting dates. Now, I'm going to tell you before I say it, my editorial comments come with a disclaimer. The following opinions do not necessarily reflect those of the church. And these opinions are not based on any biblical teacher. With that in mind, here's my editorial. School starts too soon. School starts too soon. I did an informal survey this morning. I asked two students, Jersey and Shelby, I said, "Are you ready to go back to school?" And they said, "No." I asked an educator, Brenda Wright, I said, "Are you ready to go back to school?" And she said, "Maybe in about 3 weeks." It's only mid-August. It's un-American for school to begin before Labor Day. I think it's a communist plot. But I do also admit that there are some parents, some grandparents, and guardians out there that vehemently disagree with me. There's the applause. They say school can't start soon enough. In fact, they would like to have had it start 3 weeks ago. And so it all depends on your perspective. But we can agree, now I'm getting back to the message, so the commercial's over. We can agree that there are some things that have to be done before the first day of school. For one, I remember Mary and I, our boys, on occasion scrambling to finish their summer reading project to be ready for school. But there's also items that have to be purchased prior to the first day of school. Those things could be pens and pencils, notebooks, backpacks, calculators. A new set of crayons is also always helpful, especially in college. Now, Mary was really great about getting our boys ready for school. See, I told you she was almost perfect. But the sad truth is, though, is some kids aren't ready. Their parents can't afford or simply don't buy what is needed for school. And our Bethesda Ladies Fellowship always helps out. They just completed their school supply drive. And the reason I tell you that is because readiness involves making plans to do good. And so every year we do things at Bethesda that we plan on. The ladies plan to have school supplies ahead of time for the kids. Coming up on the Christmas season, we plan ahead to fill shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. We fill up Bible banks to buy Bibles. We put our money in baby bottles to help moms of unplanned pregnancies. We participate in annual food drives for Feed My People. All this readiness actually involves planning ahead. But readiness also involves seeking opportunities to do good works. I'm confident that the ladies in this church way back sometime talked to Feed My People or talked to some people at a school to find out how they could help. They took the initiative, and we do the same. We seek out opportunities to do good. Readiness also means we respond to the unexpected. A natural disaster strikes, a tragedy strikes. Somebody we know is hurt, they get sick, they lose their job. We get a call from a friend in the middle of the night who needs to talk. We didn't expect to be needed, but we're honored that we can lend a hand, that we can do some good. Jesus went around doing good. Often his greatest acts of goodness came out of nowhere. A child died, or a demon-possessed man appeared, or a woman touched the hem of his robe. A wedding reception ran out of wine. A group of lepers pleaded for help, or his disciples maybe made a comment about a blind man who was sitting by the side of the road. And Jesus responded by doing good. See, our greatest opportunities to do good works often happen without warning. They're unexpected. We have to be ready for them. But doing good also involves devotion. I want to show you a picture of devotion. It's my almost 18 and a half year old dog, Molly. You've seen many pictures of her before. Molly is hopelessly devoted to me. Every Friday when I write the message for Sunday, Molly is lying next to my desk all day long. If I leave a room, she follows. When I leave the house, Molly waits by the door. Sadly, her health is really fading quickly. Her days are numbered, but still Molly's world revolves around me. And I kind of like it. And wouldn't it be great if everybody's world revolved around me? Nah. Actually, our world should revolve around our devotion to the Lord. A life devoted to Jesus is a life devoted to good works. It's basic to our faith. It's actually part of our mission statement, which is on the screen, but it's also behind me here. In Christ, we love people, impact our community, and we make disciples. We love people in word and deed, in action and good deeds. Good works that impact our community. In doing ministry together, doing good things to serve the Lord together is part of making disciples. In Titus 3:8, Paul wrote this. He said, "And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." And what Paul wanted to stress there in the first words of that verse or to teach is our salvation by grace through faith alone. Jesus showed his love for us by going to the cross while we were still dead in our sins. Jesus died a horrible death for people who didn't deserve it. That's us. His sacrifice is a picture of devotion to you and to me. And in response to that, we demonstrate our love to Christ. We're devoted to him, and we also show it in our devotion to doing what is good. In Titus 2:14, Paul said, "We are eager to do what is good." Titus 1:8 states that an elder loves what is good. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good." And then he continued, he said, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to those who are in the church." We're devoted to helping others, and we do it even when it hurts. We're other focused. We're not like the rest of the world, which says, "I'm going to do what I want to do." Instead, we live for Christ. We sacrifice to do good deeds. And part of that is practicing. Doing good involves practice. Paul said we are to devote ourselves to doing what is good. And if you think about it, doing something is practice. In Titus 2:3, it says that the older women are to teach what is good and so train the younger women. As they teach what is good, the older women are no doubt practicing what is good. The younger women are learning through practice. A few verses later, Paul said the young men are to set an example by doing what is good. Another translation of the Bible says they are to model good works. Think about it. If you're going to model something for others to see, you need lots and lots of practice. With the start of school, a lot of teens are practicing. The football, soccer, tennis, golf, volleyball, and softball teams are going to be practicing every day. At the high school next to where Mary and I live, the marching band will be practicing after school, and then I think they go home and they eat dinner, and then they come back and practice long after dark. And I know that because we can hear the drums till 9 or 10 o'clock at night. High school dance teams, choral groups, drama troops, and cheerleaders are also practicing. And here's something you may not have thought about. Hopefully, those students, when school starts, are practicing for their future. They're resuming their studies. Practice takes place in class by repetition and by doing homework. Here, the church choir will soon resume its practices. And if you talk to Tom Tinney, he'd gladly take you in the choir. The band never stops practicing. Pastor David and I, we practice our messages as well. Saturday afternoons, they'll often find me walking around the house or sitting outside on my patio talking through a message. I get loud when I do it. I get excited when I do it. I use what Mary calls my pastor voice. It's a voice I'm not supposed to use in the house. I've often wondered when I'm outside if my neighbors overhear my practice. And if they do, they might think I'm nuts. But maybe I get their attention. Sunday mornings, being here this morning is also practice. Obviously, we worship God. That's a good practice for all the worshiping that we'll be doing one day in heaven. We also practice what we should live out for the rest of the week. We hear a message, we go to a connection class, we pray and we sing, we talk to each other. We catch up on each other's lives, we show our love and concern for others. We hear about opportunities to do some good through church ministries and mission. Those we talk to might give us an idea how we're to impact our community. Maybe they've got a ministry or a mission that they want us to be involved with them. We practice making disciples. We practice what it means to love your neighbor. Sunday mornings are so important to church. They're so important to our Christian walk because they provide practice and instruction for living the Christian life. In this fall, you're going to even have more opportunities to practice. If you go to Lunch Bunch or one of the community groups, it's another opportunity to more or less practice what we're supposed to be preaching to the world. We learn and we grow. Think of it this way. A high school soccer team, if they don't ever practice, they won't be as good as they could be. A Christian that doesn't practice their faith and grow in their faith will never be the witness to Christ that they should be. Practicing goodness leads to even more effective goodness. When it comes to goodness, to doing good deeds, there's actually three questions that we've been talking about this morning. What is involved in doing good deeds? How do we actually have the character trait of goodness? And then why do we do good deeds? The answer to what is involved in doing good deeds includes the readiness, the devotion, and the practice. The answer to how we do good deeds is by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as He works in us to develop goodness in you and I. And then we answered the why question at the beginning of the message. And I think that's the one that gives us most trouble. And so we're going to go back and we're going to review it one more time. Why be good? We do it to look more like Christ. We do it out of gratitude. We do it to give God glory. We do it to assure our standing before God. And we do it to attract people to Jesus. And there's actually another answer to that question of why be good. But it isn't a deeply theological answer, and I don't think it compares in importance to any of those five reasons up there. But it is good. We are good. We do good works because it brings joy. Friday afternoon, several of us provided a meal to the teachers and staff at Bierbaum Elementary School. It was the teacher's last day of preparation, getting ready for the kids to arrive. And the teacher's day was filled with meetings. They were hungry. I think they were already tired by lunch. It wasn't the first time we fed them. We did it last year. And I want to tell you, even though most of you were not there, you helped because you were part of this church. It was our church that was serving. And the teachers, administrators, and the staff each thanked us. They felt special. I think they felt joy. They appreciate Bethesda, which means they appreciate all of you. And we're impacting our community when we do things like that. We're the light of Christ. We brought joy to Bierbaum. We made a connection. They know Bethesda Church. We tried to open a door to share the gospel. And I have to tell you, On top of all that, it felt good. But I think you already all know that doing good deeds, doing good works feels good, because many of you, I know, volunteer in the community already. You've been on mission. You've donated time and money and talent and food and material goods to help others in Jesus' name. You've been a friend during a tough time. You've talked to someone about your faith in Jesus Christ. You went out of your way to do good for another person. You've prayed for people. You've served them. And you didn't do it for praise. You might have received some, but you didn't do it for praise. You didn't do it to impress God. You did it because of those five reasons up there. And you brought joy. You received joy. It felt good. And most importantly, it might provide the opportunity to tell somebody the best good news out there about Jesus Christ. And so always be ready to do good. Practice doing good every day of your life and be devoted to good deeds in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus to save us from our sins, to give us abundant life today and glorious eternal life with you. We also thank you that Jesus went around doing good, that he showed who he was. He showed the love of God in his love for people. And Father, we know that we are not saved by our good deeds. We don't earn our way to heaven. That comes only through you as a gift. But Father, we also know that once we have been saved, that we're called to do good deeds, to tell other people the best news ever. And sometimes we struggle. We miss opportunities. Father, help us to see. Help us to miss fewer of those opportunities. And when we miss one, to realize that you'll bring more people across our path and that next time we'll be ready. Father, you're a good, good Father. You love us. You'll never let us go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.